Greetings to you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus as we seek his presence amongst us according to our God's word. Let us come together to worship our God today. Amongst these acts of worship, I bring to your attention various notices, activities of the congregation in the coming days. Do take notice of the things that are printed out for you. Some perhaps are slight changes from previous weeks. Do pay attention to those. As far as the shoebox appeal is concerned, it's not been printed, and I'm not sure that it's been well announced, but I confess I don't have the exact date, but the shoeboxes are to be collected here in Cobham early in November. So it's really just the next two Sundays, if you could get these ready and bring them along so that we'll have them available for collection early in November. And can I also remind you that it's only next weekend, between Saturday and Sunday, that the clocks change. So if you don't get it quite right, either take the opportunity to find your way around Cobham, discover what a lovely place this is, or come up to the manse for an early morning a cup of tea. Whichever way you end up doing it, I hope that you are here rather on time. Do try and remember that. They don't announce it in the newspapers a week ahead very often because they're not really church-oriented, I don't think. But just a reminder to check it out for next weekend. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. So we turn to sing to God's praise. It is Psalm 21. The page is different, though. It is on page 225. And as it happens, our the presenter who offered these tunes is unable to be here, and so all the tunes will be different, but you do know them once we get singing. So just sing along. So Psalm 21, page 225, and we'll sing verses 1 through 7. The King in thy great strength, O Lord, shall very joyful be. In thy salvation rejoice, how vehemently shall he. Thou hast bestowed upon him all that his heart would have, and thou from him didst not withhold whate'er his lips did crave. As we know, the Psalms were written many, many years before the Lord Jesus appeared, but so many of them are pointing to him, and he is the great King that the Lord has appointed over his people. Bear these things in mind, even as we sing these words. Psalm 21, page 225, verses 1 to 7. We will stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together.
Thank you.
And now let us pray together. O Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice and we give thanks that you have made your ways known to us, that we may see your glory and your salvation in your Son, that we may know him as Lord and as this King whom you have appointed, the one who would deliver, who has delivered a people to give him glory. Indeed, O Lord, that salvation that you have worked does give him great glory, that the name of Jesus is above every name, that every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow before the Lord your Christ. O Lord, it is truly an amazing thing that we should find it in his heart to save his people, that it is his deep longing that you would satisfy, that he should redeem and grant forgiveness, that his joy is in the prospect of looking on all whom he will deliver, whom he will bring from darkness to light, from death unto life. Lord, we marvel at this. It is a wonder. Lead us that we would not take it with any kind of assumption or presumption, or take it for granted. Therefore, we come today. We come to renew our lives before you in him and for his sake. Do be merciful, we pray. Do forgive and renew your covenant with us in your words of promise, but also in the fulfilling of those promises within our hearts in Christ Jesus. Do forgive, we pray, and accept of us and all that we undertake, that you would lead us in our lives, that they would be worthy of you. Do let our worship be acceptable in your sight. Work in us that it would be according to truth and led by your Spirit. Cause us to walk humbly before you while praising our God and his Christ. We confess that we are sinners. We confess that we are constant in our weakness. But yet, O Lord, by your great work, even in your people, even so may this King, your Son, be exultant as he looks on his people whom you have blessed in your strength, as he looks on those who desire to do him honor. Do meet with us then, each one as we are here. Work in us that we will truly each be dwelling in the Lord who gives us life, that we might be bound together in him. Deal graciously, we pray. Lead us that we should know our great needs, that we should find them supplied in you only. We ask that this, the answers to our prayers, and that this time of worship together will be to your everlasting praises, seeking this for the pardoning of our sins, in and through Christ Jesus alone. Amen. Let us turn to read and to hear the law of God, a rule of thankfulness for our lives, as the Lord also delivers a people from the bondage of sin by grace in Jesus Christ. As the Lord spoke to Israel, God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. We seek his blessing upon it to our hearts this morning. Let our response be in turning to sing again. We sing Psalm 119, section 3. You'll find it on page 158. Psalm 119, it's section 3, that's the verses 17 to 24. Page 158. Do good to me and I will live. Your servant will obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see great wonders in your law, O Lord. How much we need the work of God and his grace, his spirit, working in us that we might respond appropriately to his word and that great law that he does set before us. Psalm 119, section 3, page 158. We stand to sing and remain standing. Sorry, we've done that. We sit down after that for the children's talk.
Do good to me and I will live. Your servant will obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see great wonders in your law, O Lord. I am a stranger on the earth. You do not have your commands from me.
Children, at least, have been to somewhere like Legoland. How many of you have been, let's say, to Legoland, or have you been somewhere like that? Yes, some of you? Been to Legoland? Yeah. You've been somewhere else. You've been somewhere where you can go on rides and things. Disneyland, perhaps? Someone to Disneyland? Or nearby, there's Chessington. Yeah? A few more hands. Yeah. Maybe someone's even been to Thorpe Park with those horrible great things that they've got up there. Now, what happens when you go to Legoland or Chessington or something and you want to go on one of the rides? What do you end up having to do? Mm-hmm. Jason, do you know? What do you do? Stand in the queue. That's right. That's one of the most famous things about these places, isn't it? Wherever you go, you have to stand in a queue. Is that all right for you? Do you mind doing that? William? You think it's worth it? We would say that you've hit the nail on the head there. That's just what I was hoping you would say. You go along and you say, I really want to go on that ride. It looks fun. And there's a queue. So you say, right, where's the end of the queue? Stand there, because in your head you're thinking, it's going to be worth it. By the time I get all the way to the end of the queue and I get on that ride, it's going to be fun. Okay? So you wait there. Maybe there's someone else with you who says, well, I'm not quite so sure. And they start to get sore feet and sore legs because it's a long queue and they're standing waiting. But you think it's going to be fun. You think it's going to be something you will enjoy at the other end of that queue. So you're happy to wait. You really are happy to wait. I'm surprised sometimes. Maybe I'm giving the game away, but I'm surprised sometimes how happy people seem to be in a queue for one of these rides or whatever it is like that. Because you know that at the other end there's something that is good for you that you want. Well, this part of the Bible that we're reading or studying this morning, it says something in the middle of it that is very much like that. It talks about being patient. That's what you are when you're in the queue and you're waiting. You're not having that ride just there. You're doing something completely different, but you're waiting because you want what is at the other end. And it also talks about having joy, even now, because you know what's at the other end. It says that if we trust in Jesus, there'll be something very special for us to look forward to. But it also says because before we get there, we're going to have to wait for a bit. We'll have to be patient. But we can be happy to be patient because what's on the other end is really good. Do you know what that might be? Anyone? And the Bible is talking about what's it for us to wait for? Yes, William? Heaven. Yeah. And everything that's in heaven. Jesus especially, that will be with him if you trust in him now. You stand in that queue at Legoland or Chessington or something, you stand there because you trust that at the other end you'll get what you're looking for. Well, let's trust even now and be happy waiting, going through what we have to go through before we get there. The next time you're in Legoland, Chessington, somewhere, and you're in the queue and Dad's there with you, say, remember what the minister said that day. It's worth going to the other end. Let's be patient and happy while we're there. So let's turn to our Bible reading this morning. We have been reading through the letter of Paul to the Colossians. We're coming back to chapter 1 to talk about a little bit later, and that's what I've been talking about with you just now in chapter 1. But we're going to read to the end of the book from where we finished last time. We finished at chapter 3, verse 17, so now we'll read from chapter 3, verse 18, through to the end of the letter in chapter 4. We start at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Perhaps I should just remind you of what he says in verse 17 in summary. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then in verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. May God grant blessing upon his word as we read it, that we will hear truly with open ears and hearts. Let our response be in Psalm 25. Psalm 25, on, as you find it on page 231. Psalm 25, and we start at verse marked 4, singing through to the verse marked 10, 6 stanzas. Psalm 25 at verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day expecting do attend. So through to verse 10. Psalm 25, verse 4, standing to sing.
Show me thy paths, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth.
Join again together in prayer. Lord our God, as we read your word and as we come shortly to study and to hear what you would say to us, we do pray that your word will be effective and that we will know it is working a change of life by your grace in us. Condition us, we pray, as we come to it, that we will have a readiness to go as you lead, along with a confidence in your strength. For Lord, we know so often what you would have us do, and yet we approach it in our own strength. And we fail. May our strength be in you. May it be in the joy of the Lord, your own joy in your people, your people's joy in you. We are met daily, O Lord, by the world going the other way. May we not be discouraged. But may we approach it and respond with great wisdom, the wisdom that is from above, and with the strength of meekness, that we will stand firm, holding fast to our confession. May we be confident that our labor, that we will labor, that we will strive, enabled by your strength, that our labor is not in vain. In the Lord, the risen Lord, and the God who has raised him. Lord our God, we do pray for your enabling in each of us, in each of our the issues that we face, in each of our weaknesses. Some of them are in body, needing healing, health, and strength. Some are in mind, where we are troubled by many things. Some even in spirit, where there is a dryness at times, whatever it might be, O Lord. Do be gracious to us and love us freely, love us abundantly. May we know the refreshing of your Spirit today. May we be brought again, that our resort, our reliance will be fully upon you. Oh Lord, we are especially mindful of the two worlds, as it were, that exist side by side. That which is in practice ruled by you, and though it is in the form of weak men and women and children, yet with an inner desire to serve you and to bring honor to you. And all around us there are those who would seek their own. Many a time, hardly at all seeing any difficulty, any foolishness in the ways that they go. This can be at the individual level, and how so many have been drawn aside in past times by the promise of worldly wealth and prosperity, and yet are suffering, if not in immediate financial terms, suffering fear also at this time. May some thought be given to you, O Lord, in the midst of this. Many have found their foundations shaken. We ask that they might be hear a witness and be caused to turn unto you. But we're also aware of it, as it's brought to our attention, of the procedures within Parliament that are forthcoming this week regarding the laws on abortion and other associated matters. We do pray, O Lord, that the veil might be taken from many eyes. This is the wisdom of the world, and to such eyes Christ is himself is foolishness, and his ways are foolish. We look at these things and at times feel ourselves impotent. You are, O Lord, though, are almighty. We do pray that you would keep us and all your people ready at all times to serve you, your honor, your way, your word, your truth. That you would keep us prayerful, keep us attentive and ready to speak the word in season, and even as we have read your word, that we might at all times have our words seasoned with salt, with grace. As you've been gracious to us, may we be gracious to all around us. Oh Lord, we do give thanks for your grace at work in many ways, and perhaps in small ways, in a sense, that there are growing awarenesses of injustices around the world, where it has been made known publicly of your people who have suffered in India, in Eritrea, and similar places, where there are voices being raised, though in themselves not Christian, not believing voices perhaps, but some evidence that your grace is present, even where men have resisted you. We do ask, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in these places who do suffer, that you would uphold them, that they would know themselves that their hope cannot ever be in man or in anything of this world alone, but they do have a firm and joyous hope in the God who has promised and provided all things needful in Christ Jesus. May this be our prayer, also our own perspective on all things in life. We do pray that you would guide us all in our thoughts and our responses to you. We would remember too our friend Bob Aykroyd and his immediate need and his family's need, as his mother has been through a serious operation. We do ask, Lord, for your upholding grace in their lives. And they, Bob in particular, and Heather would be able to bear a good witness unto your grace, unto your great goodness upholding them, and that life is something to be entered into in the days that we breathe on earth, that those around them would also seek your face and find you. O Lord, may this be our witness. We do ask that your word would lead us into this for the days ahead of us, that the glory indeed will be yours, and that we might have rejoicing in our hearts and upon our lips. In Jesus we pray, and all for his sake. Amen. Turning again this morning, and if you would turn with me to Colossians in chapter 1, paying special attention this morning to Paul's words from verse 9 through to verse 12. Colossians chapter 1, from 9 to 12. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If you were a Christian in Colossae, to know of Paul's thankfulness on your behalf, as he's spoken of in his prayers in the previous verses, 3 through to 8, to know that thanksgiving should be a great encouragement. But as we observed, the way that he speaks of these things are also great teaching, if we will listen. Such a good reminder of all that we have if we are in Christ Jesus. Paul would be the first to say, these things are not complete yet. We ought to confess that to be so. But it is a reminder that these things have begun, that these things are there, are within, if we are in Christ. For a church leader, as Paul was, and for those who might have been reading this out before the assembled congregation, this is also a rebuke to make sure that he thinks, that I think about God's people in the right way, the ones that God has given me to take care of. It is great instruction to a leader also to make sure that we keep things in the right order before you. Christ first, second, third, and through all things. And so we may be encouraged by thinking in the way that Paul thinks, even as he gives thanks. we ought to be urged on to thankfulness as well ourselves. Even if things, especially in the church, are far short of your ideal, that's going to be far short of Christ's ideal, and he is still seeking you. Let us be thankful. But as we read on, let us listen. Paul is telling us more about his prayers for us. He has been giving thanks. He's told us why he gives thanks. But he has some things to ask God for now. And it's good to ask God for what we need, isn't it? And perhaps in one of our more enlightened moments, we might say, well, we need more people in church. We don't just need our daily bread. We don't just need fine weather to do what we want to do. And there's other kinds of prayers. Yes, pray for these things. And perhaps in one of our higher moments, we might pray that God would send more people to build up his church. Perhaps we might pray that God would transform the society around us into a Christian society. What does Paul pray on behalf of Christ's church in Colossae? Let's hear what he has to say, his summary. And as we look through this, let's note in the first place very briefly the reason for this prayer. Notice also the persistence of this prayer and the direction of this prayer. And then the main things, the content and the objective of this prayer. The reason, the persistence, the direction, the content, and the objective of this prayer. And I say this because these are the things that Paul has, especially in verse 9, and then building on that through the remaining verses of this section. For this reason, the reason for the prayer. Do you understand the reason he has in mind as you read that? What do you think? What reason is he talking about? Well, let's just pause a moment. It's nothing strange about this. He is referring back to something. And I think he is referring back to the reason for his being so thankful for them in the first place. He goes on to ask for something because he has been thankful for them. We have grace, let us ask for more. This is a good foundation to approach the Lord and to be thankful, to be grateful for what he has given, but to know that we can only ask him for more of the same. There are things going on in you, he's saying, as he gives thanks, that lead me to ask for more for you. You are well. Ask for more to stay well. You've done well maybe in school. Well, don't stop there. Build on what you have succeeded in and make progress. Something similar to that. Paul has been giving thanks, and he gives thanks for what he has seen God working in their lives because it tells him that God has good thoughts towards them. The Old Testament, one of the prophets is saying that God's thoughts are good towards those that he would take to himself. Well, if his thoughts are good, let's take God's own leading and ask that he will work good in you. It's the same reason, the things that he sees, the work of God in their lives that he could give thanks for, he also bases his requests upon that. The reason for the prayer. There is the persistence of this prayer. Since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. He's really said it already in a way in verse 3. We give thanks, praying always for you. He wasn't just talking about his thanksgiving. He was talking about his prayers, that they are constant, that they are persistent. praying always for you. What a thing. The apostle praying for ordinary believers. There's two things that I see there. One, that it's wonderful, truly wonderful, to have someone who is so devoted to God to be praying for you, for us. So devoted to God, as Paul was. He tells us, we read in chapter 4, he's in chains for the gospel. And it's in the midst of that, what's he doing? He's praying for the Colossians, along with most of the other churches, if not all of them. What a wonderful thing for someone to be praying for us. And even if you are good at prayer, are you? Perhaps you need to answer that. Even if you are, to have anyone else praying for you, and to have someone who is so devoted to the Lord praying for you, it is a wonderful thing. It is a great blessing. But I think the other thing that Paul is indicated by Paul's persistence is simply to remind us that we need prayer. We need to seek God's help and His giving constantly. Doesn't the Lord say to Daniel, he'd been praying for 3 weeks, and doesn't the Lord say, I actually heard you the first day, but you still needed to go on praying? We need prayer. Need means that we need to work far more at it ourselves. Not just for ourselves, yes, for ourselves, but for one another and for all our brothers and sisters throughout the churches, throughout the world. Yes, it's a great task, but let's set about it. But how do we know that we need prayer? Well, what does that mean to us? It means that we need to also be more and more aware of those places and parts of our lives where we do need God's grace. That's what prayer is about, is to ask God to be gracious to us and to work in our lives, to be aware of those things, to be alert to them and bring them before the Lord that He will answer. These are what we need to remember as Paul is saying, reminding the people. It's the second time within 6 verses that he says we're doing it always. It's significant. And are we praying in turn for Paul? He asks for that in chapter 4, where we read earlier. Are we praying for other believers always? Are we praying for those in situations such as Paul was? With the great importance of his task in God's kingdom. It was clearly so important, I think we can gauge it by the suffering that he bore for the sake of his work for Christ. Are we praying ourselves always, even as he has prayed for the church? There is also the direction of this prayer. There's the reason, there's the persistence, there's the direction of this prayer. In this verse, Paul does not say who he prays to, which way he directs that prayer. But it's surely no different. It's part of what he has been saying already. In verse 3, he is praying to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The direction of this prayer. Perhaps you think, well, isn't that where all prayer goes? Perhaps. Perhaps you think we don't need to say very much about this. But surely we need to think a great deal about it. We need to be very, very conscious of where our prayers are directed. It's so important to remember to whom we are turning, who we are asking to help us. Because it also means who we have to answer to for the way we use what He gives, how we live our lives. None of this is what we make of it. We must be praying to this God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not what we make of it. It is for us to humble ourselves and to cast ourselves entirely upon the Lord for His grace, for His help, for His strength, for the gifts that He must give, He only can give, and the gifts that Paul in particular asks for in just a moment. And that's why I stop and do emphasize this, because this is the person that Paul has always been turning to for us, for the church. That's who he is going to. It's instructive as well as encouraging, as well as informative. It's instructive, it's telling us, I am praying, Paul is praying to the Lord. When he calls on us to pray, it is to the Lord as well. It must be. We must be coming to God if we are in any way going to live this Christian life that he then goes on to speak about. And so there briefly, the reason, the persistence, the direction of this prayer, and then a little more fully, the content of this prayer. He tells us what this prayer is. I am asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There are always so many things that we can and should be learning through what Paul tells us, but there is this main point that he is coming to as well. Perhaps this is what you've been waiting for, but we must get those first things right, or else this falls apart as well. The question is, the request is, the petition, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. What we need most, the first and the biggest thing, the main thing, the thing that fills Paul's prayers for the church, is that the church will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. This is the essential for life. Do you have a grasp of that? That that's where it fits. That that's where the emphasis that he places on it. The apostle of Christ. If we could grasp this, it would make a vast difference to the way that we think, which would therefore change our lives. Perhaps you have grasped it a little. Is there not more to follow? Isn't that the always praying for this? The ongoing filling that it would come to fulfillment ultimately. Plead with the Lord for this. That your knowledge will be full of the knowledge of His will. If you're filled with something, there's not much room for other things, is there? Maybe a very simple way of putting it, but let's put it that way. And get a sense of what this is all about. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Many people will turn around from time to time in life and say, well, what is God's will? How can I know what God's will is for me? Well, seek that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will, because then you will have all that you need to know. You can't have other things in there to misdirect you. It will be entirely sufficient if you are filled with this, that you will know what His will is. Because understand that looking for God's will is not simply what He would tell us to do step by step of our day. It is about Him as a person. It is about revealing what He is all about and coming to an understanding of that. And if you and I would understand what He is all about, then we will know where to go to follow Him, to serve Him, to please Him, as Paul says in a moment. It's about knowing God as He is. That's what the Bible is all about. It's not just a book, a map for us to find our steps. We'll know our steps when we see Him and we'll be pursuing Him. To be filled with the knowledge of His will. Instead of that, we put so many other things first. You know the picture, perhaps I should do it in front of you, where you have a jar and you have different items of different sizes. There are some stones, pebbles perhaps from a beach in the south, or and then there's something else, some grit, and then there's some sand. And how do you fill that jar? If you put the sand in, the other things will be too much. They can't fit in. But you put the big bits in, and then the other bits in, it fills it up. It becomes very compact. It's full. There are no spaces in it. Well, it is to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That we don't put the wrong things in first and prevent. Perhaps it's a good picture, isn't it? The sand is those small things that we get so preoccupied with in life. You put those in first, and there's always space that is unfilled around the stones that go in afterwards. Put it the other way. Put the big things in first. Fill ourselves with those things. With the knowledge of God's will. But Paul adds to that, he wants us to know this will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Or perhaps we would appreciate it better if it was ordered slightly differently. Let's put it this way, with wisdom and understanding that are spiritual. It's the spiritual applies also to the wisdom. This is something that is under the direction of the true Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. Another essential. It's not just what you might be filled with, but the way you know what God makes known. It's not natural for man to follow God's wisdom. This is what is in view here. But you know what happens? When you know something, when you know anything, this is what was happening in Colossae. This happens very easily in our churches. This happens very easily in you. When you know something, anything, isn't there that little touch of glee when you can tell someone else who doesn't know it? Aren't you just so pleased with yourself? When you know something, you become proud of it so quickly. But that's not heavenly. That's not godly wisdom. Take a hold. Find James's letter. Read that. End of chapter 3. The wisdom that is from above is something very different from the wisdom of the world. God's wisdom, the spiritual wisdom, is of a very unexpected kind. It leads to a humble character, a humble approach to this knowledge. And if we truly knew God and God's will, as he's seeking here, if we know this in truth, then we will be humble. We will see ourselves before this great, this glorious God. And then we will have a different desire. We'll have a desire to use that knowledge for God and his sake in ways that please him. Because that is what God's will does reveal to us. That is what we should be about. God does also reveal in his will that he resists the proud. And to that there is no qualification or limitation. Whatever you might be proud of, if your boast is not in Christ and him crucified, God resists the proud. So there, very briefly once again, is the content, the heart of the content of Paul's prayers, is to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, something that is very different from the way we might use knowledge according to the ways of this world. And we need to develop that further. We do that when we look at the objective of this prayer. It explains something of what this spiritual wisdom and understanding bring about. The content, but also the objective of this prayer. Many people want to know things. Colossians wanted to know inside knowledge. It is something that many of us have a delight in. Isn't the apostle therefore praying for exactly what men are looking for? Knowledge. and even knowledge of God. Knowledge is power to some people. Doesn't everyone look for this? To know and to understand great things, even spiritual things, the inner things. But isn't this Colossae he's writing to? If we go on through the letter and the things that we've read, doesn't Colossae actually know a good deal more? Aren't they very impressed with their knowledge? Isn't the Colossian church well known for its knowledge and its understanding? Aren't the Reformed churches of the 21st century well known for knowledge and understanding? But Paul is telling us that he knows that that's not all there is to it. There is the way that we take this knowledge, the way that we use this knowledge. And the use of this knowledge, the only right use of this knowledge, the demonstration of true wisdom and spiritual understanding, is that it works out in your walk, your life. This is all in order. His prayer is all in order. That we may have a walk worthy of the Lord. One that fits with God. One that is fully pleasing Him. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He says it's all about the kind of life that we're living. If we have knowledge, it must be put into practice. What is the knowledge of God's will? A godly life in wisdom, in understanding, and for a man before God in humility as well. What is knowledge for? For you to be impressed with yourself? Or to impress other people? This knowledge, knowing the will of God, it's the knowledge that tells you you must live for Him, not for yourself. For Him, worthy of Him. That's what it's all about. The real knowledge of God, not just something that's in the head, that's learned from a page of a book, but something that's in the heart, the real knowledge of God, will mean a transformed life. A new quality to it and a new direction. You make a choice and it will be what honors the Lord. You're filled with the knowledge of Him. It's that that's worthy of the Lord. Your one standard in life will be to ask, what is it that pleases God? There was a phase, and it lingers a little, what would Jesus do? He would do just that. What does please the Father? Not with eye service as men pleases, but as servants of the Lord. In chapter 4 of this letter. What does please Him? And then Paul helpfully describes how we can recognize what pleases the Lord, and that is to be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. These two things are very much like faith and repentance. You can't have one without the other. If you are fruitful in every good work, it's the open evidence of an ongoing growing in the knowledge of God. It was Jesus who said in John 15 that those who follow Him, or who believe in Him, who trust in Him, who serve Him, they're like branches on a vine, and they find their life in the vine. If you have a true knowledge of God, it bears out fruit. By their fruit, you will know them. If there is progress, real progress, knowing God, it must lead to fruit. These two things are tests for one another. How can this be? Well, Paul reminds us it is to be, comes about by being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. He's meaning that the things that are seen, the fruit in every good work, the knowledge of God, which they evidence, the knowledge of God which is underneath these things, they're brought about, they must be brought about, they can only be brought about by the strength that God Himself provides, by His indwelling Spirit. There is no other explanation. And see what this might is with all might. It is this glorious power what comes immediately to mind is it's this very same power which raised Jesus from the dead. And God puts this into the heart and the life of those who would serve Him, who would pray this prayer with earnestness and desire. This great power that raised Jesus from the dead and from the grave is what works in men and women and children to please God. We need that work because the path will not be comfortable. It may only be short for a few. We may need to face it. Most probably we'll need to face it with all patience and long suffering, with joy, like children waiting in Legoland for the ride. And then that comes to Paul's closing clause in this long sentence, not as long as some that he's written, but it's long enough. And what is he doing? He joins in himself into what he is thankful for them. He prays not just for you, but he is giving thanks for something for us. Giving thanks in verse 12 to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Yes, there's a great measure still to be found, great deal of growth still to be sought. But he has qualified us. It has been done in Jesus. The inheritance of the saints is Jesus himself and the presence of the Father. And so he gives thanks that Paul shares this with them who need so much prayer, but for whom he can also give so much thanks. And so he looks forward so positively, so strongly. But it is the persuasion to seek these other great and good gifts. So here we have the prayer of an apostle for a church. He puts first things first. What he's asking is that they should have growth in the knowledge of God and His will. That knowledge which will bring with it, that must be accompanied by, and will bring with it, spiritual wisdom and understanding. Something very distinct from anything wisdom and understanding of this world. Paul knows, and he therefore reminds us, that it is that very knowledge which brings forth the life that pleases God. When you profess the name of Christ as Savior, can you desire anything but a life that pleases God? That should be our prayer, your prayer. Knowledge in the head is fine. It is important. But it's only one step towards fulfilling what God has called you to. There is so much more. It is its implanting. It's growing throughout our lives that it should fill us. No one is able to live in a way that pleases God if you do it on your own. And that's why we have this model prayer. Surely it's the prayer that the Lord Jesus himself offers on behalf of his people, as he is there with his Father in heaven. Make it the prayer of your own heart, for yourself, and for everyone who professes the name of the Lord. If you love them, pray this for them. Have an earnest desire and a truth in your spirit in taking this prayer. It's the simple pattern that is laid out for us that leads to this great hope, this inheritance laid up for us in heaven if you trust and serve the Lord. That's what this prayer is all about. Let us pray this for one another. Pray it for the church in this world. It's our great need. It's the great need of the world. But it's also the Lord's own great desire. And then his name will be found in the earth. May God bless his word to us then. Let us pray together. Do grant, O Lord, that we will be constant in just this prayer. And so it is that this morning we do ask that you would fill each one of us with the knowledge of your will, in all wisdom and understanding according to the Spirit, that we may have a walk worthy of you, fully pleasing you, that we will be fruitful in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God, that we will be strengthened with all might according to your glorious power, and find all patience and long-suffering with joy. So, Lord, we give thanks unto you that we might pray such a prayer, because you have qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Lord, hear and accept us, we pray, as we ask only through that one who has qualified us, our great Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us close in response in singing Psalm 43. Psalm 43 on page 264. Psalm 43, page 264. We start at verse 3 through to the end of the psalm, four stanzas. O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. We stand to sing, and remain standing after that for the benediction.
Oh, send thy light forth and thy truth, and be guides to me, and bring me through thy holy hill, even where thy dwelling be. Then will I hear God's altar call, to God my chief and trust. In your high heart I name to grace my heart, my will and soul.
May the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.